This last session, let's talk about kids. And so in the notes, if you look over, you see an outline, first of all, on page 30, and then some practical principles on page 31. Because I want to honor our time, I'm just going to note for you, first of all, that the scripture text, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, reminder, gentlemen, to our leadership assignment, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. So, question, what is it that you and I need to do in terms of rearing our children as to the biblical theological foundation? It's interesting, by the way, Paul grounds his theology of marriage both in the atonement and creation. You notice that he says, husbands, love your wife, says Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Then he also says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. That, by the way, is prior to the fall. So creation, atonement is how he grounds marriage. Parenting, he grounds in the Ten Commandments, because he quotes them there in verse 2 and also in verse 3. And the bottom line is this. God is calling us to educate our kids, and God is calling us to encourage our kids. So, what does that look like? Day in and day out over a 20-year period of time, which is about how long we get them, what does that look like in terms of educating and encouraging? And I think what it looks like is a lot like what you have there on page 31, where you see 12 principles that I share as to how it is I think we can get down the road in loving our kids in a way that will help them truly know and understand that they are loved by mom and by dad. So, first of all, how do you do it? You get down on their level. You get down on their level and you ask the question, how does my 5-year-old, my 10-year-old, my 15 or 18-year-old, how they look at life? Given their age, given their maturity, given their interests, given their sex, how do they look at life? And you love them by getting down on their level and entering in to their world. If you take notes, out beside that, I would write the phrase incarnational parenting. Incarnational parenting. Because how do we know this morning that God loves us? Answer, He got down on our level. He came down here where we live and entered into our world in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so you love your kids by incarnational parenting. Now, that's a lot easier said than done. It is not always easy to get into the world of a child. I heard a story about a little boy whose turtle died. And it broke his heart. He cried. And so dad got home from work and mom said, you know, honey, you got to do something. He's been crying all day. Turtle's dead. Back there in the backyard. Help. So dad goes back there and sure enough, the turtle's not moving. Little boy's crying. So he says, son, I'm sorry your turtle died. I'll tell you what, we can have a funeral. And we can celebrate your turtle going to turtle heaven, or wherever they go when they die, but we'll assume they go to heaven. And so all dogs go to heaven, turtles go to heaven too. So anyway, I'll get a box, and we'll put him in there, a little shoe box. I'll dig a hole, we'll bury him back here in the backyard. And since we're going to have a little funeral service, I'll bring a little message for your turtle. And you can invite your friends over to the house for your turtle's funeral. And after that, since we are celebrating as going to turtle heaven, let's have a party. I'll get your mama to make a cake. I'll make some ice cream. And we'll just have a little party to celebrate your turtle's funeral. And then after that, we'll go down to the park. We can take our bat and ball. We can ride some of the rides. And so, son, what do you think if we do all of that to celebrate your turtle's funeral? Well, he's still crying, but he says, you mean we can have a party? We can have a party. Now, I can invite all my friends, everyone. And mom will make a cake. Son, we'll do everything I said to celebrate your turtle's funeral. What do you think? Little boy stopped crying. A little smile came across his face, and he said, well, Dad, that'll be okay. Boy, Dad felt great. Saved the day, took his son by the hand. They began to go back to the house, and can you believe it? At exactly that moment, suddenly, out of that shell, boom, comes that turtle's head. He's alive, and he's looking around and checking everything out, and his dad saw it. He said, well, look, son, look, your turtle, he's not dead after all. The little boy, he begins to scream and cry. Kill him, Daddy, kill him. That's right, I want to have my party. Now, that may not make sense to a 52-year-old, but that makes sense to a 5-year-old. And so, you know, getting in their world's not easy, but if you love them, you will do your best to incarnationally parent them, all right? Secondly, you love them by loving your mate. In fact, again, if you're a note taker, you can out beside it, just write this little phrase, great partners almost always make great parents. Great partners almost always make great parents. Why? Because we know that the number one need of a child related to love is security. And nothing brings security in the life of your child like knowing my dad loves my mom and my mom loves my dad. And they're always going to be here just for me. So if you will just love your mate, you'll give your kids, I believe, somewhere between 95 and 99% of all that they need. So just love your mate. Number three, give them discipline. They are little sinners. I know they're cute, but they're little sinners who come in basically screaming, where are the boundaries? What's right? What's wrong? Now, I don't profess to be an expert here. We flew by the seat of our pants for 20 years doing the best we could. But there are some things we learned along the way and some things I think that are biblically grounded that I'll share with you, and you can just take it for what it's worth. But God, by His grace, worked it pretty well for us. So these are just some ideas to think about. Number one, give your kids a big playing field and not a little box. Give your kids a big playing field and not a little box. You say, why? Two reasons. Number one, if you say to your children, you must live in the little box all the time, that they won't. They can't. You say, well, why not? Because they're kids. And God did not design children to live in a little box. He just didn't. Now, I guarantee this, He didn't design a little boy to live in a little box. That much I do know. Secondly, and this is what's crucial, you won't be consistent in your discipline. You just won't. And so the deal is, wherever you draw the lines, number one, make sure you really need to draw them there. And number two, be rigorously, rigorously, rigorously consistent in your discipline. I also believe this. If your kids are trustworthy and faithful and responsible, then let the playing field get bigger and bigger and bigger. If they're not, then let it get smaller and smaller and smaller. I told my boys, guys, you will determine the size of the playing field. I'll be the enforcer, but you will determine the size of the playing field. And if you're faithful and trustworthy, we'll pretty much let you do anything you want to do. We just will. In fact, an illustration. When Timothy, our youngest, was a senior in high school and had just graduated, Charlotte and I that year were invited to go down to Central America to Paraguay, and we were there with IMB missionaries from those regions for 2 weeks. We were down there for 2 weeks. Two of our boys were on mission trips. One of the boys was doing basketball camps in the other part of the state. And so for 2 weeks, Timothy, our 18-year-old, recently graduated high school senior, stayed at home by himself and took care of the house and the Great Dane. You say, wait. You let an 18-year-old boy stay at home by himself with nobody babysitting him or, 2 weeks. What happened? Nothing. Everything went great. Why? Because he had demonstrated that he was that trustworthy. I mean, this is the one that's in Istanbul today as an American football coach at the age, started at the age of 22 over there. And, I mean, that's just who he is. And so because he was faithful, because he was trustworthy, because, in fact, by the time he was a senior, we had no curfew. He didn't have a curfew. So you lost your mind. Well, if I had a kid that needed a curfew, I'd have had a curfew. He didn't need one. He always kept his word. He always was where he said he was going to be. At least, best I knew. Now, granted, I realize I'm not stupid. I mean, how many of you, your parents knew exactly everything you... No, see, we don't even know to go there. So I'm not going to even begin to say to you, oh, I know exactly what they said, where they were. No, I don't know that, but for the most part, I did. And for the most part then, the playing field got bigger. Some conservative Bible-believing parents are just too uptight. I'm just going to be honest with you. I have a bunch of students like that. They're just too uptight. They want to micromanage the lives of their children. That is a huge mistake. It's a huge mistake. Well, I'm scared about the world out there. Well, I don't like it either. But God's bigger than you. God can take care of things. And the fact of the matter is, they're eventually going to leave the house. They are going to leave. In fact, I've made some parents mad around here a few times, but I'm going to say it to you, and you can take it for what it's worth. Some of our worst disciplinary problems at Southeastern's college have been from homeschoolers, those who are homeschooled. You say, why? Because their parents micromanaged their lives, and their parents never let them make a decision. Their parents never let them really engage the world, the real world. And so when they got here, mom and dad don't move here with them. Mom and dad don't move here with them. So now they're here on their own, and they've never made a decision, but now they've got to make decisions. And so guess what? Sometimes they make bad ones. And when they start down a road of bad ones, sometimes they can accelerate down that road. Now, again, I'm a big fan of homeschooling. I'm a huge fan of it. I believe in it. But I don't believe in trying to shelter your children. I don't believe in micromanaging their lives. I don't believe in trying to get them to live in a little cubicle that's not real. I don't believe that, and I think that is a huge, huge mistake. I also believe this. I think you discipline your children all the days they're under your watch care. But I believe you adjust the way you discipline them as they grow older. See, what do you mean by that? Well, in your notes there, you'll see Proverbs chapter, 29, verse 15. It says this, "The rod and the rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother." Now, let me add a commentary. The rod when they're young, the rebuke, and in our culture, the restriction as they grow older will give wisdom, but a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. You say, Danny, you think it's all right to spank kids when they're little? I think it's not only okay, I think sometimes it's essential. For us, we learned that we could reason. I mean, I have a PhD. That just means I went to school a long time. But I have a PhD. So I've been well-schooled in providing good arguments. So I could take my boys and I could provide for them what was almost an infallible, inerrant argument. And they just didn't get it. It just didn't connect. But I got back here. You see, their brain is in their buns until they become teenagers. That's where their brain is located. So you get back there, it's amazing. They can become quite intelligent. So, listen to me now. Always under control and in moderation. Yes, I think it is all right to spank your kids. In fact, as I think back over our lives, no more than twice, and maybe really just once, the one, this is a borderline, did I discipline when I was not under control. One time, we're driving down the road, Paul and Tim are in the back, and they're starting to scrap, and I said, guys, if you don't stop, I'm going to bust your backside. Well, I'm driving the van on I-85, and they're like, he won't stop. So next thing I know, one of them pops one of them, and then they're at it. I pull over into the emergency lane, and I'm out of my captain's chair, and they see me coming. And I mean, I said, oh, no. And I mean, I wore them out. Now, I was not happy with them, but I don't think I was over the edge. But the one time was I was preaching at a church. That didn't always happen on Sunday morning. Preaching at a church. We were about to walk out the door, and again, Paul, the middle one, he just drills. He just nails him with his, boom. It makes me so mad. Even now the hair's coming up. I grabbed him, picked him up, and at least I had enough sense. I walked him through the, we were staying at the Home Suites Inns in Charlotte. I walk him back to the bedroom, throw him on the bed, and say, I should take my fist and ram it right in your face. But I'm not. Now let's get up and go to church. So we get up and we go to church. Well, as you can imagine, it didn't go well. Charlotte, when she gets nervous, she cleans. So she's cleaning the dashboard of the van. She's going through the console. And the boys, they're not moving. They're not breathing. Now, this is going to come in. Actually, I'm going to get ahead of myself, but this is going to come into number 11, so I'll count it right there. We get to the church. I'm fixing to go in and preach three morning services at a church that's a wonderful, people are waving at us as we're coming in, you know, like, hi, how you doing? Why don't you drop dead and go on? And that's how I feel. So anyway, I have to turn around to my boys and I have to say, look, guys, I can't preach like this. And I said, Paul, you know, what you did was wrong. But what I did was even worse. And I need to say to your mother and to all four of you, I'm sorry. I was wrong, and I need to ask you to forgive me. And here's my point. I'll read number 11 in right now. Seven magical words ought to be on the tongue of every good parent. And those seven words are, I am sorry, will you forgive me? Or if you like, I was wrong, will you forgive me? You see, some parents falsely, wrongly think, if I admit to making a mistake, if I admit to doing something wrong, my kids will think less of me. No, they won't. They think less of you because you don't. They know you blow it. They know you mess up. And so when you do, just simply say to your kids, you know, Dad was wrong. Dad lost his temper. Dad said something he shouldn't have said. I did something I shouldn't have done. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? And I know that I did not lose status in the eyes of my sons. I gained status by doing that. So let me come back now to discipline. Under control, in moderation, yes, spank them when they're little. Sometimes it's just required. But now here's the deal. Those of you that have been to seminary college know that in the world, others may know as well, in the world of the Bible, the ancient world, you became an adult at the age of 12 or 13. That's when you became, I mean, most likely Mary and Joseph were married when she was a young teenager, 14, probably no more than 15 or 16, but probably around 14. Question. You think Dad was taking the rod to his kids when they were 14, 16, 18 years old? No. No. They were adults in that world. The fact of the matter is, your kids really ought to be treated like adults in this world today. I'm with David Allen. I loathe this whole adolescent concept. I do. I loathe it. So here's the deal. My sons, no memory of a spanking after they were 10, 11, or 12. But no memory. Because they didn't get one. Did I continue to discipline them? Yes, until they left the house. But as young men, and that's what they were, young men, the rebuke and the restriction was a better way of disciplining them. Now, you may have that strong-willed, stiff-necked boy that just looks you in the face, and yeah, you've got to basically take your forearm and deck him. And I'm not speaking hyperbolically there. If you have to deck him, then you deck him. I, again, would tell my boys, guys, if I have to, I will knock you flat on your tail in the name of Jesus. I will do it because I love you too much to let you make a fool of yourself. I just do. So just understand, Dad's in your corner. Dad believes in you. Dad wants to let you just have fun and enjoy life. And so the back to my initial, the playing field, it'll be as broad and wide as you earn. But if you love them, moms and dads, you're going to discipline them. And, you know, it is a tragedy that in many places, pastors' kids have notorious reputations. And many parents are just blind to the wickedness of their own children. Now, all children are wicked. They're little sinners. They need to be redeemed and saved and made brand new in Jesus. And even when they get saved, they've got to be sanctified. And so, you know, again, we were talking outside a while ago. When I was a little boy, times have changed. My parents assumed I was guilty until proven innocent. You say, really? Oh, I never got the benefit. And they had good reason, by the way. There was a track record that gave them good reason to say, he probably did it. He probably did it. He probably said it. And so if I got a note from school, I could say, I didn't do it. That didn't go anywhere. I was already headed to the bedroom. The belt was already coming off. And it was just going to happen. I mean, it was just going to happen. Well, today, it's like, oh, my baby would never do that. Let me tell you something. True of my kids, your kids can do anything. They can murder, lie, steal, cheat. Don't you? You are a fool if you think and say, my child can't, my child wouldn't. Don't do that. Don't do that. And so you love them firmly, But you love them in a loving, responsible kind. You discipline them firmly, but you discipline them in a loving, responsible kind of a way. All right? Enough said there. Number four, you love them by looking at them. You say, what do you mean by that? Outside of your mouth, your eyes are the most effective device you have for communicating with your kids. Your eyes can say, I love you, and your eyes can say, I am very disappointed in you, and if you do that again, you're going to be dead meat. And your eyes can speak volumes. When we were in Dallas, you'll love this story. When we were in Dallas, there was a lady in our church. Any night there was a full moon in Dallas, you would see her circling the city on her broom. She was a broom-riding, cauldron-stirring witch. She was a mean, mean woman. But, like some mean women and men, she came to church every Sunday. Every Sunday. And she would grin, and she would smile, and she was vicious. I mean, she could slice and dice and not even take a breath. Well, we all know that we're supposed to act like Jesus, even when we don't want to. So whenever she'd come around, we would try to be kind, and we would try to be nice, and then we would try to get away from her as quickly as we could. One Sunday, she'd come by, and we'd talk for a little while, got in our van to go home, and our twins, at that time, 8 or 9, came up in the front of the van before we left and said, Daddy, you know that lady that you and Mama were talking to? And I said, yes. Well, she scares us. And I said, she scares me too. No, I didn't. No, I thought about it. I nearly did, but that's not the right daddy thing to do, so you don't do that. So you don't want your kids to be scarred and jaundiced about church. And so you say, you know, really? Why does she scare you? And here's what they said. They said, Daddy, she smiles with her face, but she sure has some real mean what? Eyes. And they read her. I mean, it's amazing. 8-year-old little boys read that woman for who she really was. And so the way you look at your kids, don't underestimate the power that is present in your eyes. All right? Number five, you love them by touching them. Ecclesiastes 3:5 says there's a time to embrace. So that means, let's be specific, you got little girls, dads, in a good, healthy way, hold them, hug them, kiss them, be affectionate with them. Why? Because God designed a little girl with a need for male affirmation. He made her that way. And He designed her in such a way that she should get it first from her daddy. And if you don't, she's going to go looking for it somewhere else. That's just the way God wired them. Little boys need to be hugged and held and kissed by mom and dad. They even need to be, later on as they get older, kind of roughhoused, loved by dad. Affectionately loved by mom. In fact, I learned an amazing thing when we had teenage boys. I learned that a teenage boy will let his mother kiss him in the morning when she takes him to school if she'll just do it in the floorboard of the car. That's right. If it just takes place where nobody can see, he'll let you do it. Why? Because God designed little boys that way. Now, to you moms who have sons, let me just warn you, but also encourage you, there will come a time when they're like, and it's going to hurt your little heart. But you know what? They've got to cut the apron string. They've got to get out from underneath your skirt. Well, I don't like you. I don't care if you like it or not. I'm just telling you, they've got to become men. And they can't become a man if you're still smothering and mothering. Now, what you'll discover is it'll come back around. And now that all of my boys are in their 20s, when they see their mama, they kiss her right on the mouth. They hug on her. They love on her. So all that sweet affection she had when they were little, yeah, they pulled away for a time, but it comes right back around. So you've got to let that happen. It's not that they don't love you. It's just they're stepping away. And you want them to. I know it's painful, but there's going to be a lady who's going to take your place in their life. One more time, there's going to be a lady is going to take your place in their life, and it is called their wife. And again, my wife is magnificent in this. She is. She loves her daughter-in-laws. She does not meddle in their business. She released our sons years ago to find that lady that will be that woman in their life. And as a result, she is the queen mother in their life as well. But not in a manipulative, not in an intrusive, not in a hovering, not in a sticking your nose where it doesn't belong kind of way. say, well, you sound kind of hard here. I've seen too many women that have screwed up their kids' lives. They didn't mean to. It wasn't their intention. I was just trying to help. Yeah, the best way for you to help is sit down and be quiet and leave them alone. We got married because Charlotte's mother was an alcoholic and had no relationship with her for the most part. There was nothing there to be meddling. My mom, by her just preciousness, if we asked for her advice, she gave it. In all the years we were married until she went to be with Jesus, I never remember her saying, can I just volunteer my advice? She never did. She never did. Furthermore, like some of you, we lived 800 miles away from mommy and daddy. That's a good thing. Because then you can't just get mad and run home, can you? Mom, we're going home to my mama. Well, great. You better get a bus ticket. See you there in about 3 days. No, you've got to find a way to work it out because it's just the two of you hammering through those difficulties, all right? Number six, you love them by spending time with them. By spending time with them. You know, love is a beautiful four-letter word. It's best spelled T-I-M-E. Now, listen to me. This is going to hurt, guys. I saw a survey in Focus on the Family 20 years ago. I saw a secular survey 5 years ago. Nothing has changed. On average, children spend between 25 and 35 good minutes a week with their dad. But they spend 20 to 25 hours a week with the television. Now, I suspect in the last 5 years, we need to change that and just simply say they spend 20, 25 hours. Heck no. They spend 35 to 40 hours a week with technological tools. TV, iPod, cell phone, computer. I guarantee you put it all together, it's much more than 25 hours now. It's probably closer to 35 or 40. In other words, there was an article recently about the new babysitters. The new babysitters of technology. And I just listed them for you. So that may explain this. There was a survey taken by Reader's Digest in the mid-1990s. And they asked this question. If you had to give away either your daddy or your TV, which would you choose to give away? And 33% said, I'd rather give away my daddy than my TV. I saw a survey a few weeks ago where people said, when asked, which would you rather give away, your BlackBerry or your mate? Like 40% said, I cannot give up my BlackBerry. Better to give up my mate. Now, I got a BlackBerry, but that thing doesn't do for me what that woman out there does. I'm just sorry. It's just, there's no comparison, okay? You know, that's sick. But that's what I'm saying in terms of technology. And so with our children, if we're not careful, we buy them all these gadgets, and they become surrogate babysitters. That can be true if you're a stay-at-home mom. You've got all these little games and gadgets that they have, and they then become their new babysitters. And one more time, love is a beautiful four-letter word, but sometimes it's best spelled T-I-M-E. You can't love them if you're not with them. In fact, I used to say it this way, when do your kids want you? Answer, when they want you. And if you're not there, they don't get you. See, if you're like me, when I was in college and then seminary and then working on my PhD, I would say, all right, carving out study time, carving out church time, carving out Charlotte time, and carving out kid time, and by God, we're going to have a good time, guys, when we've carved out my time for you. We're going to go out to eat. We're going to go to the park. Well, Dave, we just want to stay home and wrestle. No, we ain't staying home and wrestling. I've carved out 3 hours, and by God, you're going to maximize these 3 hours. We don't want that. Just go away. Leave me alone. No, so you can't do that. What I had to do, and again, help you out here, I disciplined my life to get in my study time as I ought. But there'd be times where I'd be in my office. I don't even do that. I hand wrote everything I've ever written. Every paper, every book, my dissertation, I can go find it somewhere. Longhand, the whole thing. Well, there were times when all of a sudden I'd look around the corner and there were three or four little heads peeking around the corner. Now, I'm working on my dissertation. Can you come out and play football? Can you just come out and play basketball? And you know what I did? I put down that pencil and I went out there. That dissertation is going to be there when I got back. It's going to be there, but my kids aren't going to be there. And so you just sometimes have to just say, but I blocked it off, but you know what? They need me. And I found out that when I did that, God had a way of stretching the time in other. It's amazing. I did get done what I needed to get done. He just took care of it. So give them time. All right, very quickly. Number seven, listen to them. James 1:19 says, be swift to hear, which means what is apparent. Here's what it means. Put down the paper, turn off the TV, set aside your cell phone, eye to eye, ear to ear, heart to heart. And by locking in that kind of a way, you say to your kids, I think what you think is important. And I am here, now listen to me, I am here not to talk. I am here just to listen. Number eight, you love your kids by blessing them rather than cursing them. You say, what are you talking about? Your words. Your words. Think for a moment what it's like to be a child and to hear some of the things they hear coming out of mom and dad's mouth. Maybe you remember from your own childhood, maybe some of you moving toward my age, say, gosh, yeah, I've got a list. I keep updating it. Here's where it stands as of today. Put that down. Stop that right now. Shut up. I don't care what you're doing. Come here right now. Listen to me. Give me that. Don't touch that. Go away. Leave me alone. Can't you see I'm busy? Not like that, stupid. Boy, that was really dumb. Can't you do anything right? You'd lose your head if it wasn't screwed on. Hurry up. We don't have all day. What's the matter with you? Can't you hear anything? I don't know what I'm going to do with you. We'd never talk to a stranger like that. Hardly talk to a dog like that. And can you believe it? We say things like that to our kids. And I'll close with a story in just a moment that will make my point. Folks, those words don't build up. They tear down. They don't bless, they curse. Bless them, don't curse them. Number nine, have fun with them. I told you earlier, two principles. If all I got's two, love Jesus, have fun. Love Jesus, have fun. Love Jesus, have fun. I think our house was a fun house growing up. In fact, a few years ago when I was at Southern, a student came to see me one day. He'd been on the mission field. Their kids were having a hard time assimilating back into American life, and so he had this big old long notepad, and he said, I want you to tell me how you have raised your sons. I want you to tell me what scripture memorization plan you had. I want you to tell me what books you made them read. I want you to tell me about when you disciplined them for their prayer lives. I want you to, I'm about to flip out, and I said, whoa. I said, you need to put that pad down right now and hush. He says, what do you mean? I said, I didn't do any of that. He said, what? I said, I didn't do any of that. I said, now don't misunderstand me. Don't y'all either. Did we pray at every meal? Yes. Did we read the Bible at least every night and pray with them at bed? Yes. Did we, during the day, especially their mama, read them Bible story books? And back then, this was in the 1980s and early 90s, did we get Hanna-Barbera videos and watch those things? Yes. Did we go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? And did we go to a church that was a fun church to go to? Yes. And that's what we did. And that was the way we did things. Now, you say, well, that's not structure enough for me. Well, it was plenty structure enough for us. This guy then said to me, it's hilarious, he said, well, I think TVs are evil. I said, really? I said, yes. And so, did you let your kids watch TV? And I said, just all the time. In fact, we had three or four. Got about six or seven now. And I said, so, yeah, we watch TV like all the time. In fact, I said, let me tell you something. To this day, one of the fondest memories I have is the fall on Saturday. See where we're going with this, boys? I would get a big old glass of iced tea and a pillow and a blanket, and I would lay down on the couch. Coming in behind me, I can remember to this day, would come four little boys dragging a blanket, pillow under their arm, little sip cup, and all four of them would lay down in the floor right there in front of me, and from about 11 o'clock in the morning to almost 11 o'clock at night, every Saturday, without fail, we would sit there and we would watch college football. It was glorious. It was almost a worship experience as far as I can tell. Now, you might say to me, well, I think you waste a lot of time. Well, I would say to you that you just really don't know what you're talking about. Thank you very much. First of all, to this day, my boys will tell you those are some of the most fond memories they have. In fact, to this day, when there are football games going on or basketball games going on, We are either calling or now, of course, texting, and we're keeping up. Even my sons that were in foreign countries when Carolina played Michigan State for the national championship, they are up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and they are corresponding with us by thousands of miles as the game is taking place. We still do that. We still do that. Furthermore, I discovered that when you watch a football game with your kids or multiple football games for like 12 hours, they don't just talk about football. They talk about lots of stuff. And kind of dovetailing into my two things, love Jesus, have fun. The third thing would be look for teachable moments. I did not, right or wrong, I did not try to cram the Word of God down their throats. I just did not. I just tried to help them understand that loving Jesus and serving Jesus is just who you are every day. It's just part of the wharf and wolf of life. And so when things would happen, we would ask, all right, does God's Word speak to that? What do you think Jesus thinks about that? It'd just be the normal course of our conversation. And we would just do it in that kind of normal, natural, non-legalistic kind of a way. And so just have fun with your kids, and you'll be amazed at how far down that'll get you. Very quickly, number 10, let them go and develop their wings. This is what I said earlier. You get them for 20 years. Pour your life into them so that when you're not around anymore, they'll be okay. There's your goal as a parent. So that means you've got to give them opportunities to skin their knees and elbows. You've got to shove them out of the nest and give them the opportunities to grow and mature and become responsible on their own when you're not there looking over their shoulder. You've got to let them go and develop their wings. And then finally, you must introduce them to a perfect parent. I don't have you in mind. I have the Heavenly Father in mind. I am grateful that by God's grace, I led all four of my boys to Christ. I also baptized all four of my boys, and my boys would say that I probably had more influence in their life than anyone. I don't say that to brag. I just say that God has been good and God has been gracious. Now, here's my point as I close about blessing and cursing and a perfect parent. I was in Laurel, Mississippi a number of years ago preaching. And after the service, a 65-year-old man came up to me and said, Brother Danny, can I share my testimony with you? I said, sure you can. He said, I got saved 5 years ago, and these have been the five most wonderful years of my life. He said, I'm a recovering alcoholic. I'm a recovering drug addict. He said, I also went through a number of failed marriages, all of which were my fault. I hurt some very nice ladies. He said, I'm going to stop there, but I think you're getting the picture that for a long time my life was a mess and a disaster. And he said, I don't blame anybody. I made some really bad choices and some really dumb decisions. But then tears began to run down that wrinkled face, and he said that, I'll never forget it. He said, but you know, when I think back to when I was a little boy, all I really remember my daddy saying to me are things like this. Boy, you can't do anything right. Boy, you're just downright dumb. Boy, you'll never grow up to amount to anything. And he said, isn't it interesting? I grew up to be what my daddy said I would be. But then he said this, 5 years ago when I met Jesus, I got a new daddy, and my new daddy loves me, and my new daddy believes in me, and I've never heard it said like this, so that's why I remember it. He says, my new daddy thinks I can do things, and he says, you know, it really does matter what you think your daddy thinks about you. Well, we need to help our kids know that they have a Heavenly Father who loves them, believes in them, and thinks they can do things, and in some small way, when they look at their earthly daddy and their earthly mama, they get at least a little portrait of what that heavenly daddy is like too. And if that happens, then you'll do a good job of loving your kids. And the odds are you'll be really pleased with how they turn out when they grow up. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for these, my brothers and sisters. Thank you for the time we've had these 2 days together. It is my prayer that all of us, myself included, we'll learn how to be better husbands and wives and better moms and better dads. And Lord, like for some of us now, for me, I want to be a good granddaddy. I want my grandchildren to see Jesus in me. I want them to be encouraged and inspired to love you and serve you by what they see in me. And so, Lord, I pray for that for me, but for all of us, Lord. Help us to be shining examples of the difference Jesus makes in life, in marriage, and in family. So bless these, my brothers and sisters. Give us a great day today, a great day worshiping you tomorrow. And may again we find the joy and blessing that is possible in marriage and family through our Lord Jesus Christ. For we make our prayer in His wonderful and blessed name. Amen. God bless you so much, and you are dismissed.